So I neglected to mention earlier that we have set a date for making Ed Schroeder an elder in our church officially. We're going to do that September 10th, so I hope you'll be able to be here that day. It's going to be a joyous time for me and for Ed and for all of us, I guess. Let's bow in prayer as we begin this time. Our Father, we thank you for the good things that you pour out into our lives, none of which we deserve. But they come from you, and we thank you for them. We recognize that you are the source of every blessing. You're the source of the scripture that we have before us that enables us to know the mind of Christ, to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Lord, we recognize the power of your word. And as we open it now, we pray that you would teach us. We need instruction from you. We need tender hearts to be able to hear from you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Bless us today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in preparation for September 10th, when Ed is officially an elder in our church, we've been thinking about the job of an elder. What is this guy supposed to do? And today we're going to look at Acts 20, verses 28 to 38 to answer a part of that question, or give a partial answer to that question. This is a continuation of the text we looked at last week, in which Paul pointed to his own example as a demonstration of what a godly elder is supposed to be doing. And he reminded the Ephesian elders that he had been with them the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. He reminded them that his activity there was the proclamation of the word. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." He reminded them that the centerpiece of this message was always the gospel. He was even pointing believers to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, because that's the hope of our sanctification as well as our salvation. And then he strongly emphasized that he had declared to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't pick and choose, trying to find things that would suit the group more, or that wouldn't offend this guy, or that might make more people come in the door. He declared the whole purpose of God. Now, that's always the job of an elder, but that's not the whole job of an elder. And that's only half of what we looked at last week was only half of what Paul said to these guys. So now let's look at the rest of what he said in Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Paul speaking directly to the Ephesian elders now. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Now, after reminding these men of the details related to the job of elder that could be seen in his own example, then Paul speaks directly to them. And he tells them more things that they need to be aware of, that they need to remember that they're supposed to be doing. You know, his example pointed to some important details, but now he's going to add to that. And the first thing that he brings up when he begins addressing them directly, it might not be the first thing you would have put on your list. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves." It would be easy to think that an elder might not need to spend so much time thinking about himself or each other, the fellow elders, being on guard for that. I mean, being others focused is the whole point, right? Being a servant is what Jesus said was the path to greatness. If anyone wants to be great among you, he must become the slave of all. So what is this about? First thing, be on guard for yourselves. Well, the truth is that guarding your own heart is a very important part of being able to minister to anyone else effectively. If you blow it with your own life, or if the elders as a group blow it together, who's qualified to do anything for anybody else? And so you have to start there to be effective. A man who wants to help somebody else has to keep himself qualified. He has to be walking with the Lord in such a way that he has some resources, that God is giving him some blessings. He's got to guard his own heart against all the temptations that he faces. The men together have got to be looking after each other. Be on guard for yourselves, plural. Your own self and each other. The elder has to guard against everything that would prevent him from being effective, against all of the pits that any Christian can fall into, and a few pits that are more of a danger to elders. Now, being on guard means being watchful. It requires that you be watchful. It's necessary to be aware of what's going on, and it's necessary to be aware of the kind of things that pose a danger. A person who is on guard has to recognize threats, has to be ready to respond to those threats to be able to protect anybody. And that process starts with each individual elder being on guard for himself. Be on guard for yourselves. But then it also says, be on guard for all the flock. Now, this is a reference to the congregation in which these men served as elders. They were from the church in Ephesus, and they were responsible for that part of God's flock. And it says in the verse, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So there were other churches. They had their own elders. These guys had responsibility for a specific congregation, and their job was to guard that flock, to continually be on guard, to be watchful, to be diligent. Think about situations in which you might want to post a guard. You expect that there might be some danger, and you want early warning of that danger. You want somebody who can sound the alarm if you're coming under attack. That's the whole point of being on guard. Otherwise, everybody could just sleep. If there was no danger at all, or if one locked door was enough to stop any danger, nobody would need to be on guard. Paul is talking about a situation more dangerous than that. You need a guard. You need people watching. There's no early warning system without a guard. But if you do have a guard, sometimes that's enough. Just having somebody paying attention is a great deterrent. My grandfather, my mom's dad, little guy, had all of the Irish and Scotch background in his stature. And he supplemented his Social Security income when I was a little kid by working as the night watchman at the glove mill in Lyerly, Georgia. Now, he may have been a tough guy in his youth, but he was not an imposing figure when he was pushing 70, supplementing his Social Security income by going down there in the dark and sitting around all night at that mill. But just having a guard there and a telephone was enough. There was never a problem while he was on duty. Got to have somebody paying attention. And those who are gifted and called to leadership have a significant portion of the responsibility to see the problems and to alert everybody else. We have to recognize the problems and respond quickly so that the danger can't overtake the church. Now notice in verse 28 that Paul has said the Holy Spirit made these men overseers. That's what we want. We want the people God has made elders. But he says why? He says, in order to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. By the way, this is a statement of the deity of Christ. personal pronoun, his blood, referring to God. Who bled? Jesus is God. Sorry, that wasn't in the notes, just a little freebie. We're to shepherd the flock that Jesus purchased with his blood. We shepherd a flock that is of the highest possible value. Think of that price. The believers in any congregation have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The transaction that rescued us from the destruction that was due to us involved the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf as he took our punishment, sacrificing himself. And Paul reminds these men and us that the job of an elder is to shepherd that precious, valuable flock that Jesus purchased for himself with his own life's blood. It's his church. Each Christian in the congregation is one of his sheep. It's his flock. And the elders have been given the care of this incredibly valuable flock in order to do everything implied by the title shepherd. We're to feed the sheep. We're to take care of the weak. We're to tend the flock. We're to protect and guide and lead and find provision. This is the purpose for which the Holy Spirit makes men overseers. Now, in the next verse, Paul mentions one of the dangers that the elders have to be ready to guard against. And it's certainly not the only danger, but maybe it's the danger that's most often overlooked. Or maybe we could say that it's the danger that creates the most imminent threat to the church. In verse 29, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, people often speculate that Paul may have been talking about some of these men on that elder body that he was speaking to right then, that some of them would later be revealed to be wolves. And that may be. It doesn't say that. We can't know that, but it is a possibility. The application of this verse, though, needs to be a lot broader than that. Because if you start thinking, well, you know, he probably knew, because he's an apostle, that that guy and that guy over there were going to be trouble one day, then it would distract you from the point of this being preserved for you. You might start to think that this is a rare thing, or that this is something limited to the church at Ephesus even, or that it's something that only an apostle could know. He's warning guys who are not apostles to be on the alert for what he calls savage wolves. Every church has to guard against the danger of these savage wolves that Paul is talking about. Now, you understand that these are euphemisms. The savage wolves, that's a euphemism for false Christians and false teachers in particular. And the flock is a euphemism for the church, for the congregation, in this case at Ephesus. Savage wolves come in to attack the flock. And they're attacking the flock, not with teeth, but with ideas, with ideologies, with assertions. They pull people aside and they lead them astray with wrong ideas. They're false teachers. And they're a danger to the flock that cannot be overstated. They come in, they hate the sheep, and their design is destruction of the sheep. Like a real wolf, these false teachers are driven by impulses that are just a part of who they are. You can't really tame a wolf. They're just what they are. These are savage animals. You can't stop them from being wolves. They cannot have mercy. They cannot have compassion. They're not like the sheep at all. And their desire is to destroy and consume. And Paul uses the phrase, not sparing the flock. Can you imagine a wolf holding back? I think I've had enough. I'll let those go. Well, that's not how it works. These are people that Paul is talking about. And they interact with other people, and they look just like us, and they sometimes are very nice. They know how to smile and play the game and talk the talk. Some of them know the church lingo, and they can make compelling arguments. They're wrong-headed arguments, but they fool people. Now, these are people you could even have high regard for. This could be somebody that you know and actually like, because they're pretty good at playing the game. They're good at hiding what they really are inside. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. But they're a deadly danger to the flock, and they don't spare anyone who comes in their power. There's no mercy in a wolf. There's no redeeming quality in this kind of savage wolf that Paul is describing, these false teachers. Now, in the abstract, this is really easy to think about. Doesn't bother anybody that there were going to be savage wolves in the church at Ephesus 20 or 21 centuries ago. Okay, yeah, I get that. That doesn't unsettle me in the least. In fact, if you say theoretically that there are probably some savage wolves in some churches somewhere right now this morning causing trouble among God's people, people go, yeah, you're probably right. Nobody gets unsettled at that. But if somebody ever goes, that one, right there on that row back there, then we got trouble. This is not so easy to think about when it's someone you know. It's not easy to think about when you're the one under attack. If it's somebody that you know and that you've hung out with and that you kind of like and you respect their life because they've got on a pretty good sheep costume, a lot of people will not even consider that that could be a wolf. Some won't hear the warning. Some are offended to be warned, and they tell the pastors to shut up. That's not gracious. Well, these people are a deadly danger. Paul chose his euphemism carefully. Savage wolves. Everything that cares. The cunning, the lack of mercy, the incredible efficiency. There is not a more efficient predator. Those things are good at what they do. It's just that you don't want to be the victim of what they do. Part of the gift set necessary for a person to be an elder includes the ability to recognize danger and the will to act. That's just part of the package. If you're going to be a pastor, you've got to do that. So if we catch it soon enough when it comes in among us, you just wonder why those visitors quit coming back. That's all you know. But if somebody comes in among us and gets connected, this is a deadly danger. You have to be really careful who you listen to. They're cunning. They know how to find the weak. In time, they gain influence. And sometimes the sheep follow them. Don't underestimate the danger. Don't underestimate the importance of having somebody on guard. Look at verses 30 and 31. He says, "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So these savage wolves come in among us. They can arise from within our flock. Sometimes there's somebody that grew up in the congregation. They've been one of us for a long time, and then all of a sudden, they're revealed to be false. This is why the elders have to be on guard. We have to take the warning seriously and be alert. We don't dare ignore warning signs. We don't rationalize evil actions because somebody is one of us. Paul points again to his own example to remind them how he was consistently diligent on this point. He says he was admonishing each one with tears. This is how you guard against savage wolves. You teach truth. You challenge people's lives. And one of two things happens with a wolf when that is consistently done. They either go away or they're revealed to be what they are because they fight against God's truth. You diligently admonish. False teachers don't receive reproof. They won't receive the authority of God's word. They'll hide it and dance around it until your head spins, but they will not receive it. And eventually, being consistent on this reveals them for what they are. Paul was diligent to hold up the truth in such a way that everybody's life could be measured by it. And that's how you protect against the wolves. Now, all of this is very intimidating to think about, taking this kind of responsibility on yourself. I think it's made Ed uncomfortable at times, and I've had to tell him, hey, listen, you should have tried to say it. This is weighty stuff. The cumulative total, if you've heard all of these messages, is serious. And these words, along with all of the ones before, might tempt a man to decline. Or even to say, I think I'm going to quit this job. Who wants to have all of that? Who could possibly do that job? Well, Paul's next words remind us why we don't need to shy away from doing this job if God himself has made us overseers. In verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, Paul has already asserted that the Holy Spirit made these men overseers. So we've got God on the front end of this thing. He made overseers to be overseers. And now Paul reminds these men that it is God who carries them through the whole thing. Elders are entrusted to God. That's how you succeed. Now, the word commend in verse 32, to me, it's kind of confusing in English. I don't understand that word as well as I might, but it comes from an incredibly interesting Greek word, really colorful Greek word. And in its most common literal usage, it means to set before. And it's the word you would use for what the waiter does when your food is ready. Set it right in front of you, get the plate straight. That's this word. And in its broader meanings, its less literal meanings, it could be translated to present or to commit or to deposit or to entrust. What is not there in the Greek is a sense of commendation that might be assumed from the English translation. Paul is not saying, listen, guys, I'm going to tell God what a good job you're doing. I'm going to commend you next time I'm praying to God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I know this is kind of heavy, but I entrust you to God. I can go away without fear because I'm handing you over to him and he can handle it. I entrust you to God. Paul is confident that they can succeed as elders for the very simple reason that God can handle it. God himself is the one who will enable an elder to be effective and to be faithful. Paul knows that's the only way it can work anyway. And these elders need to know that's why you can succeed. That's why this job will work for you. The Holy Spirit made you an overseer. And the Holy Spirit will keep you and carry you through this job. Elders are entrusted to God. And elders are entrusted to the word of his grace. In verse 32, Paul says, I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God is the one who does the work through the elder. But God has a particular way of getting the work done through the elder. The power being spoken of in verse 32 is not coming from the elder. The elder benefits by it, but it's not coming from him. The power is in the word of God's grace. He's talking about the Bible. What he's saying is that this is the means, that God uses to accomplish his work through the elder. Through his word of grace. The word is able to build you up. He's talking to the elder. And the Word is able to give you the inheritance among all the rest of God's children. It's the Scripture that does the work of bringing conviction, of granting discernment, of causing spiritual growth, and of changing human hearts. It's the Scripture. That powerful Word is able to build up the elder, to give him the resources he needs, even to give him the inheritance that he's going to have in heaven. It's all coming from the Scripture. Now, Paul has already made clear, what we looked at last week, that the elder's job is to minister this word of God's grace to all of the people. And when he does that, this power is at work, bringing conviction, giving discernment, causing spiritual growth, changing human hearts. It's not the man's strength that can make that happen. It's not the effort that the elder puts forth. It's not his wisdom or his skill that he brings to the table. It is God's work using God's word that is powerful. And the elder has the monumental blessing of working as an under-shepherd in that system. Yeah, there are some weighty things, but this blessing is incredible. You get to be a part of what God is doing in His church. You get to be a conduit of His powerful word, His ministry to other people. It's God's power. That's why a man can take on this job and not fail miserably. We've been entrusted to God and to the power of His word, which does its work among everyone who believes. Now, Paul returns to his own example to make one more point. The elder is not in this for material gain. There are some who are, but the godly biblical elder is not. Verses 33 to 35, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul never tried to take anybody's stuff. He was there to serve people, not to profit from them and be enriched by them. Now, Paul's a very unique example in ministry in that he very often paid his own way. He did that in Ephesus. He did that in some other churches. He received gifts from churches, but he often worked on the side to pay his own way. In this case, he worked on the side to pay his own way and help take care of the men who were with him. He didn't. Now, in paying his way in Ephesus, Paul was not setting a precedent that elders should never be paid, pastors should never be paid. He makes the opposite argument in a couple of places in the New Testament. You know, he believed in the laborer being worthy of his wages. But Paul did it this way, and he does point out to these guys that he was not guilty of coveting. He didn't take any advantage of anybody, but instead, he set them an example of hard work to help the weak. He taught the congregation by example regarding what a person can give rather than what a person can take. All of this is a strong reminder of what the elder is supposed to be like. But Paul's reminder also helps build up that discernment in these men. You remember how it was about the money, and how it was about us helping the weak. If you can remember that, you're going to be more effectively guarding against the wolves, because when the wolves come in, those will not be their motivations. They're going to attack the weak and take everything they can from the people. They're going to prey on the weak. Having seen and known a real shepherd and what a real shepherd is supposed to be, these guys are going to be much more prepared to spot the wolves. Well, we get an idea of how close these guys were in the last part of this chapter. In verses 36 to 38, they're kneeling down, they're praying. Then all the Ephesian elders are weeping loudly and embracing Paul and repeatedly kissing him, and they're grieving over what he said, that they're never going to see him again. And they go with him all the way to the ship because they want to see him every minute that they can before he goes away. These men were extremely close to Paul. They were brokenhearted because they wanted to see him more. And it's just another reminder that the biblical elder is not aloof. He doesn't take a clinical approach to ministry where he's always at a distance. He knows his flock, he loves his flock, and his flock bonds with him. Now, it takes two sides for that to happen. The elder has to want to know people and be willing to be known, and the people have to want to know the elder and be willing to be known by the elders. But that's how it's supposed to work. That's how it often works. Well, this is the job of an elder. He's got to be on guard for himself, for all the flock. Particularly has to guard against savage wolves who would destroy the flock. He does all this knowing that the power to succeed comes from God, that the means of success is God's word. Tack that on to everything else we've already said about elders, and you've got a pretty good picture of what the guy's supposed to do. Now, all of this has been about the elder, but I don't want to leave it that way, because as a congregation, we certainly do need to know what God has said about the elders. Everybody in the congregation needs to get that. But there's some important information here for you if you're not an elder or you're not going to be an elder. There's still a lot here that can apply to you. And I want to give you three implications of the things that have been said in this passage that apply to anybody in the church, everybody in the church. First, pray for your elders. If you've sensed anything of the weight of the responsibility, pray for us. We need it. We have quite a task. Do what Paul does here and entrust us to God. Put us before God in your prayers. Ask him to bless in the ways that only he can bless. You can pray for us the prayer that Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you." Understanding what an elder does, pray for your elders. Number two, when we warn you about a false teacher, be willing to hear it. Please be willing to hear it. We don't do that lightly. Don't be offended. If we say something negative about somebody and give you his name, because if we're so subtle that you don't know what we're talking about, how can you be on guard? Naming names, by the way, has a strong biblical precedent. Alexander and Hymenaeus were among those who were named. Demas was named for his evil. And there were others. When there's a danger, subtle words leave vulnerable sheep without any protection. Somebody's house is burning down, and they don't know it. It's burning down around them, and they don't know it. You don't whisper. You don't say, "You know, gee, I think you want to consider moving." So if someone who's gifted for oversight dares to warn you that a person posing as a Christian is teaching dangerous heresy, don't attack the shepherd. Don't be among those who tell the shepherd to be quiet. That's unloving. There are a lot of people following that guy. How can you say his name? Be willing to be guarded. Number three, be willing to be known by your elders. Don't keep yourself at a distance. Be willing to be close. You know, we all kind of hold back sometimes, but the holding back doesn't help us any. We're supposed to have that kind of close harmony in God's church. So be willing to do that. I think if we can all apply the things in this text to our lives, we will be greatly blessed. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this text and the things that it teaches us. And we pray that we could live up to its standards, that we as elders could be faithful, that we as a congregation could be faithful to all the implications of this text. Father, I pray you'd continue to just help us to ruminate on these things and to consider them and to adjust ourselves to them. And I pray that you'd be glorified by the response of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.